This week's parasha is Parashas Truma, which begins the whole series of parashios detailing the construction of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, a place in which God resides within this world. And we know Parashas Truma, Tetzavek, Yitzitza, Vayaka, Pekudei, five parashios of the Torah speak at length about how the Mishkan was constructed, the items that were found in the Mishkan, the individuals, the Kohanim who served in the Mishkan, the clothing that they wore, etc. So our first overall question in looking at a parsha, Parshas Truma, which begins and really is the command to build a sanctuary, the first question becomes, what is the purpose of the sanctuary? Why did God, whose whole world is really his footstool, quoting from Yeshaya, why does he desire one place to reside within this world? What is the point? What is the lesson? What are we to gain from the concept called a sanctuary for God? That's our overall question for this morning. Then I'd like to raise quite a number of very specific questions based on the first section of our parsha. So looking at source one, we have Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the children of Israel and let them take for me a portion, a truma, and that's why the parsha is called a truma. From every man whose heart motivates him, you shall take my portion. And then we have a list of the donations of the portions that could be taken. This is the portion you shall take from them, gold, silver, copper, turquoise, purple, scarlet, wool, etc. And then we have in verse 8, they shall make a sanctuary for me, vasuli mikdash, so that I may dwell among them, v'shachanti b'tocha. Quite a number of questions come up in this section. The first is looking at that first phrase, and let them take for me a portion. As quoted in source 4, take for me seems to be grammatically incorrect. You don't take for me a portion, you rather give to me a portion. What is the expression of vichnuli truma, that they should, vichuli truma, they should take for me a portion, not vichnuli truma, and they shall give for me a portion. It seems to be a little strange and awkward statement. That's our first technical question. The second one is a very famous question. There's a grammatical inconsistency in verse 8. They shall make a sanctuary for me. That's a lashon yachid, singular, so that I may dwell among them, which is plural. If the sanctuary is an individual place, singular, so it should be, so they may dwell among it, not among them. So why the switch from the sanctuary of the singular to dwell among them, which is the plural? Second technical question. And the third technical question, a very fascinating one, raised based on the writings of Lubavitch Rebbe in Torah Studies, a book edited by Rabbi Sachs from England. He says, indeed, there were three types of truma, three types of contributions that were given to the temple. The first two of them were given only for one time only. And that's the once-only payment of a half a shekel to provide for the sockets, the adonim of the sanctuary, and everyone gave a half a shekel. And we also have the provision of the materials and the coverings of the sanctuary, which again was only a one-time contribution, ceasing once it was built, and that's the contribution that's found in our parasha. If you want to give gold, silver, linen, whatever you would like to give. The constant truma, the constant contribution, was the half a shekel that was given every year to pay for the sacrifices. Many of us have seen the custom that right before Megillah reading on Purim, very often people give a half a shekel or whatever is the currency at that time as a remembrance of the half a shekel that was given in the times of the temple in order to purchase the sacrifices. So ask Lubavitch Rebbe the following in three. He says, what interest then can they have for us today? If only one of the three is around today, even only on a symbolic level, everything in the Torah has to be teaching us a lesson. So what is the half a shekel to provide for the sockets and the material that's found in our parasha to provide for the different aspects of the Mishkan? What relevance does it have for our life? We know the Torah is eternal, meaning that every detail has some relevant implication for all Jews at all times. And especially so for the details of the sanctuary, for as we read, and they shall make me a sanctuary, and I shall dwell in them. Whose meaning is that God's presence will rest only in the sanctuary itself, but also in the heart of each Jew. So that even if the physical building is destroyed, a Jew can construct his own sanctuary of the soul. as an inward correlate of the once external place. So we therefore have to try to understand together as our third and final question for the morning. What is the implication of the half a shekel for the adonim, for the sakets, for our own temples that we build within our own lives? And what is the correlate as well for all the materials that were given as a truma, that were given as a donation in building our own sanctuaries for our lives? So if we just sum up the questions, the overall question is what's the function of the tabernacle, specific questions of the kuli truma to take from me and not to give from me, the building the sanctuary that God should dwell among them and not dwell among it, and finally, what is the message for our lives of the different trumas, the different contributions that were given. So I'd like to try, with God's help, to come and to develop two approaches to understanding all of these questions. And both approaches are really based on the very famous Mishnah in Source 5, the last Mishnah in the Ethics of the Fathers in the 6th chapter. But the Mishnah says, whatever the Holy Blessed One created in this world, in his world, is created only for his glory, as it is stated, everything that is called by my name, it is for my glory that I have created it, I have formed it, indeed I have made it. And it says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. I think the key that I'd like to speak about today is the concept of kavod, the concept of God's glory. And I'd like to take a look at two different aspects of God's glory to have an understanding of the purpose of the Mishkan and its relevance for our lives. The first will be a little bit more esoterical, the second hopefully a little bit more practical. And that's the order we always work in. The first is based on the writings of Moshe Shapiro in the Sefer Mimamakim, which we have used already for many weeks. Says Mimamakim in Source 7, he says, Chazal tell us, Shikvar mitchilat b'riyat ha'olam, already from the inception of the world, God desired to be found within this world. So when God originally created this world, his whole focus and his whole desire was to create a world wherein he could live. In fact, he quotes a fascinating gra, the Vilna Gaon, second paragraph in 7, in Shir HaShirim, that says the following. We know that Ikar Olam Haba, the major aspect of the next world, is hu la'ashiv ha'neshama limkora l'dabek b'shchina. The whole point of the eternal life in the next world is to return our souls back up to God. That we should have this ability of our souls clinging and having that close relationship to God. But he says the following in the Gevaldic idea. He says, u'bivadai yoter tov mizeh. I'll tell you something even greater than our souls being close to God in heaven. And that is Shashchina Dvuka Lamata Kasher Aita Kavanat Habriya. What's even greater than for our souls to be connected to God is for God to be connected to our souls down here in this world. So we who look generally, as you know, the ultimate is relationship with God above, the ultimate really is relationship of God coming down here below. And that's why he says on the next page, he says, we so often think that the whole point of the Mishkan, the whole point of the tabernacle, was to raise the Jewish people to a level of holiness, when in reality, on whatever level this may mean, and clearly we're dealing with philosophical terms, Kadosh Baruch Hu really desired to be down here. More so than serving the needs of the people, the Mishkan is really serving the needs of God. And that is brought in Source 9, very famous Ramban, who states that there is in this matter a great secret, for in the plain sense of things it would appear that the dwelling of divine glory in the Jewish people was to fulfill a need of the Jewish people, but it's not so. It fulfilled a need above for God. And he quotes Rabbeinu Ba'achya, who says that the Shechina, the divine presence, needs the Jewish people as much as the Jewish people needs the Shechina. Mamakim develops this idea, and it's clearly a philosophical idea because God has no need. So understanding God has no need. Let's understand that as our basic premise for today. Nevertheless, the whole concept of the Malchus Hashem, the concept of God's kingship, means there's no melech below Am. There's no king without a people. So when we are speaking about a Kadosh Baruch Hu coming down to be a melech, to be a king in this world, what we're speaking about is God desires to bring his presence down in this world And that entails a people who are going to welcome him as their king, a people who are going to be mamlech, who are going to coronate God as king. That's why Rosh Hashanah plays such a major role within Jewish thought. But here comes the key. The second paragraph in 11. Ikar gilui vid pashtut hamachut hu ayidei midat hakavod. The way God's kingship is manifested in this world is through the concept of glory, the concept of honor. So on the one hand, we have this idea that God desires to be down here in this world. He created people in order to anoint him as king. But the way that this relationship is developed, the way we see this relation manifested from both aspects, is through this medium. It's almost like this point of connection called kavod. Explain to me, Amakim, what is kavod all about? Anytime we give honor to anybody, God or any other person, it's a recognition that this person is special. Why do we honor certain people? Hopefully we honor people for the right reason, that they've achieved something in their life that makes them unique, that makes them special, and therefore by showing them honor, by standing up in their presence, by whatever we may do to physically show respect for this person, it's really a demonstration that we acknowledge that they are different from everyone else. And normally, whenever a regular person walks into the room, we don't stand up for every person. But in Talmid Chacham, a very special rabbi walks into the room, so people stand up for them. Why? Because they have achieved something that makes them outstanding, and therefore we show this by the concept of kavod. A king is very much connected with this concept of kavod hamalchus, the concept of the glory that showed to the king. And that's why it's a memakim, that the second verse that's quoted in this Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that we saw, where the verse that's quoted is that everything God created, he created for his glory. He created in order to show a greatness of God in this world. The Mishnah then quotes the second pasuk of Hashem Yimloch L'olam V'ed, God will rule forever. So what's the connection of God ruling forever and showing that the whole world was created for God's glory? The answer is it's one and the same. The concept of God ruling forever is interconnected with the concept of kavod, with the concept of glory. When we show glory to God, it's that statement that we hope that God rules forever. You know where you really see this, which is so beautiful and so brilliant? The sentence that is the Kabbalat Omochu Chamayim, the statement that says we're accepting God's yoke of kingship on us, is Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What's the very next line that we say? Baruch Shem Kivon Machus Olam Va'ed, we hope that God's glory becomes Hitpashtut, spreads out in this world. Because if you understand the concept of Malchus, you understand the concept of kingship, so then the next step is I am going to glorify him. I want his glory to be manifested. That is the way I am expressing the Malchus, the kingship of God. Taking this one step further, and then we'll have completed the picture. How does God's glory? I understand that I have to show glory to God, and there's certain things incumbent upon me to show that glory to God. How does God's glory manifest into our lives? So that's clearly the concept of Hashra'at HaShechinah, the divine presence that's coming down into this world. And that's why the Torah tells us in Surah 16 that the end of the Mishkan, we have Vayara Lechem Kvod Hashem, we have the glory of God that appeared to them, V'no'adati Shem L'vnei Yisrael, V'nikdash B'kvodi. Over and over again, we have Moshe and Aaron coming to the Moed, and they came out to bless the people, Vayara Kvod Hashem El Kol Ha'am, and the glory of God, the cloud of glory of God, became known to the people. God is showing his Hashras HaShechina, God showing his Malchus, his kingship, by this cloud of glory that is found physically over the Mishkan. In a nutshell, the purpose of the Mishkan on this first level is the purpose of creating a place for God's kingship to be found down here on earth. God, who desires a relationship with people, so therefore he wanted, kivyachol, he wanted a place wherein he could attach himself down here in this world, wherein his glory could be manifested, so that we could understand, see, apprehend this glory, and be able to really show God the proper respect and the proper hamlocha, the proper coronation that he deserved. sometimes it's so hard in this great, vast, big world to really find the time and a place to access that relationship with God. The Mishkan was the place that really served the needs of both, not only us, but for God as well, where God had a place to have His Shechina, His divine presence, manifested in this world, and then that, as a byproduct, was a place for us to respond to that, and that's why the Mishkan became a place of doing the korbanos of the service of God. However, the final point, and then we'll bring in the other questions, the greatest level of the kavod, of the glory of God, is really not to be found on one particular place. The greatest place that we should strive for in our lives, and that is in 20, Lozot Hare Ki Vadai Ikari Nyan HaKodesh Vamikdash Shriyat Shkinato Yitvarach Hu Hadam. The goal in life, my friends, is to move God away from a physical structure. Use that as only a starting point and to ultimately bring God upon us. Where we should have a relationship with God, where we understand that God is king over us, and that we will then feel, as the result of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's divine presence resting on us. As Maaseil Yesharim ends his classic work, A Path of the Just, in 21, he says, one who is holy, however, and clings constantly to his God, his soul traveling in channels of truth amidst the love and fear of his Creator, such a person is as one walking before God in the land of living. Here in this world, such a person is himself considered a tabernacle, a sanctuary for God. That's the ultimate. The ultimate is Vasuli Mikdash, you'll make for me a sanctuary. You make for me a physical structure. You'll be able to see that I want and I desire to reside here in this world. But then take that message, my friends, and put it into your own lives, the Shachanti V'Tocham, so that I can dwell among each and every one of you. It's almost a physical structure wherein we see God's desire to be among us. Take that as an inspiration and say, okay, how can I now bring God into my own personal life that I can feel God's presence within our own lives? Let's try to come down a little bit down to earth here, because most of us don't walk around. We should, but we don't, realistically, as the Shechina, as a place for God to rest on us, where we feel that intensity of relationship. There are people, and I hope we've all been privileged to meet people where you've seen their face is shining, where you really see that God's glory is found upon them. And that's exactly what we're talking about. And there are people in our generation who've reached this level. But for those of us who are not quite there yet, so that is perhaps the message of the Adonim, the message of the sockets, which were the foundation poles for the Mishkan. Where the Lubavitcher Rebbe, once again in his writing, says, if we refine an analogy to the inner life of the Jew for this dedication, this truma, the Adonim must be the original act of Kabbalat Ol, the gesture of submission to God's will, when one foregoes one's independent existence, becomes a vehicle through which the Torah flows. It's a foundation of all true service, for without it, a man is always distant from God. If his thoughts and desires form a closed circle, there's no gap through which revelation can enter. And he says that Kabbalat Ol is really davening today, where we accept God's kingship upon us. But says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, I think this is very important, there's even a stage before Kabbalat Ol, which is before davening, which is the Kabbalat Ol, accepting God's kingship. That's the first statement we say in the morning, that's Moda Ani. When I wake up in the morning, before I wash my hands, before I do anything else, right? With my daughter, we say Moda Ani first, and then she gives me a hug and kiss. You know, after you have the orders right in the morning. But the Kabbalat Ol, the acceptance of God's kingship, you wake up in the morning and you say, I have my priorities straight. Moda Ani Lefanech, I acknowledge God, right, that you're the one who returned my soul to me, and that I have responsibility in this world to do the Ratzon Hashem, to do the will of God. And that is really the concept of us, our question of Vayichuli Truma, to take from me, would it not be more appropriate to say to give to me? So the answer to that, again, sources 24 and 25, is to understand that's really a two-way street. That when we accept God's kingship upon us, ultimately we are taking much more from God than we're giving Him. When we're able to take upon ourselves that yoke of heaven, so then we're really gaining much more in life. We're the ones who are going to gain the protection of God. We think we're giving God so much. Understand that you're really taking more. you will gain more from such a lifestyle than you can possibly give. There's a wonderful story. We just had Rosh Chodesh this week. We said Hallel for 2 days on Sunday and Monday. Wonderful story of a chassid that went to his Rebbe for a bracha, for parnasa, for good livelihood. So the Rebbe said to him, when you get to Hallel, make sure to say Anna Hashem, please Hashem, with a lot of intention, a lot of kavanah. So he couldn't wait till next Rosh Chodesh. So he came to Anna Hashem, Hoshiana, God should save me, Anna Hashem, Atzlichana, God should, you know, give me salvation. And he's screaming it out on top of his lungs. And he figured, this is going to be a great month. Gornish, nothing happens. So I said, what's one Rosh Chodesh? He waits another Rosh Chodesh, a third Rosh Chodesh, Anna Hashem, Hoshiana, Anna Hashem, Atzlichana. I mean, he has every ounce of kavanah in there. Gornish, nothing happened. So he waits a couple more months, still nothing's happening. So he goes back to the Rebbe, and he says, Rebbe, get you for bracha, for parnasa. Things aren't just going as I had expected. And he says, no problem. Have kavanah and Anna Hashem and Hallel, you'll be okay. Says, okay. A couple more months, Gornish. So he says, there's something not working here. That's called belief in a Rebbe, by saying that. So he went to the Rebbe's close disciple and said, I'm having a little bit of a problem. I'm too embarrassed to go back to the Rebbe a third time. Perhaps you can explain it to me. And they said, well, quite honestly, we've had the same thing with the Rebbe. We've asked for a bracha for parnasa. He's given us the same answer, and it hasn't helped us either. So they went to the Rebbe, and they said, well, what's going on here? You're giving this bracha. It's not helping anybody. So Rebbe says, what do you mean? It's a guarantee. They said, no, we've been saying, Anna Hashem Oshiyana, Anna Hashem Atzlichana, save us. Nothing's happening. So Rebbe turned to him and says, you have it all wrong. You've been saying the wrong Anna Hashem with Kavanah. There's an earlier Anna Hashem in Hallel, and that's Anna Hashem ani avdecha ben amasecha, I am your servant God. That's the Anna Hashem that you have to say with Kavanah. If you realize that you are God's servant, if you realize where your place is in life, if you have this aspect of Kabbalat Ol, the accepting of the yoke of God on heaven upon you, so then you can see clarity within life. If you just focus on God, help me with this, God, help me with that, but you haven't had the first step of Ana Hashem, Ani Abdecha Ben Amasecha, that I am your servant, so you've missed the boat. The first step, and see what the Adonim, the sockets with the foundation of the Mishkan, the first step in our lives, has to be the acceptance of God in our life. If we make God a priority, it's a Moda'ani in the morning, that's how we start our day, so the whole day has a different view to it. Our whole perspective in life is a different perspective. Then, my friends, is level number one. Just to summarize level number one, and then we'll move to level number two. Level number one, again, is the concept where God really desires to be down here in this world. He desires this close relationship with us. That desire is manifested. He should be king with the concept of kavod, the concept of glory, where God's glory comes down and fills the entire Mishkan. And that is just an awakening and inspiration for us to say, we want to coronate God as king. We want to have that Kabbalat Ol of putting God's kingship on us. So the Mishkan, which begins originally as a need of God to come down in this world to have a place to reside, it really has to be met with our own need to have a relationship with God, but to be able to move it from the very small arena of the tabernacle to move it into our own life. And when we do that, we understand that we're not really giving to God, we're really taking from God. Then in the end, we really gain much more. That's level one. The second lesson, perhaps, that we can learn from the Mishkan, its relevance to our lives, is going to be a little bit off the beaten track. But I think a very, very important lesson for life. Let's move now to an essay of Rav Salomon, Lakewood Mashkiach, in Matnat Chaim. He quotes a very fascinating Medrash in the Medrash Rabbah in 27. The Pasuk says, Vasita takrashim, the board should be made lamishkan, atse shitim omdim, this acacia wood that was standing. So says the Medrash, lama atse shitim, why was it made of this wood, not, I don't know, of an orange tree or an apple tree or something else? So says the Medrash, Limeda Kadosh Baruch Hu Derech Eretz L'Dorot. God is teaching us a lesson for life. She'im yivakesh adam livnot beito. A person wants wood to build themselves a house. Mi'ilano se'perot. But they want to use a tree that bears fruit. Omerlo, we say to him, Uma melech malchei amlochim, shakol shelo. Look at God, whose entire world belongs to him. Kishamar lason mishkan, when it was told to build a mishkan, amar lo tavi elami lan cheinol sepeiro. He said, bring it from a non-fruit bearing tree. Atem alachai kam v'kama ad kan l'shon. So here, what we see for the mishkan is that God, the point of the mishkan on this level, level one of the medrash, that God is teaching us that when you're building a tree, when you're building a house, so use non-fruit-bearing trees to build a house. Don't use fruit-bearing trees. That's what we learn from the Mishkan. So says the Ma'anat Chaim, looking at this medrash, clearly there has to be a lot more depth to this medrash than fruit trees and building houses here. He says, but the first question is, why is the medrash coming to teach me that I shouldn't use a fruit-bearing tree to build a house when that is a beferish halacha in the Taryag Mitzvah? The halacha, as we know, often quoted by us to our children, called Baal Pashtu, don't waste anything, right? The first environmentalist was already found in the Torah, right? Brush your teeth, make sure that the water isn't running. We all know the score here, right? Recycling bin, right? Life is about not to waste things. And where do we learn it from? Where do we learn the laws of Baal Pashtu from? So we know that it's a section in the book of Devarim, Parshat Shoftim, that if you're going to have a siege against a city and you need trees in order to use as part of the siege, so don't cut down fruit-bearing trees, but rather use non-fruit-bearing trees in order to do the siege. So it says about Nachayim, I have a beferish pasuk that tells me not to use fruit-bearing trees. So why do I need this medrash to kvetch along? Well, what do we learn from the Mishkan? We learn from the Mishkan, well, you shouldn't use fruit-bearing trees, you should ase shiti. I know it from this. So here the Ma'anat Chaim goes through very beautifully, that I like to do very briefly, is the beauty in the laws of Baal Tashrin. And I'd like us to go down this path of not wasting anything for a number of moments in order to reach our punchline of what the Medrash is trying to teach us. And I think it's very fascinating. So it says in Ma'anat Chaim in Source 29, we know the Sefer Achinuch, a very famous book which goes through parsha by parsha every mitzvah and gives us Mishorash HaMitzvah, really the reason behind the mitzvah, the deeper aspect of the mitzvah. He says, when it comes to this mitzvah, he says, Shorash HaMitzvah Yadua Shehu Kedei L'Lamei Nafshenu Lehova Tova Toelet V'Lidah Beikbo. The point of this mitzvah is that a person should attach himself to good and all the good things in this world. U'mitokach T'Dabek Banu HaTovah V'Narchik Mikol Davar HaShchata. And we attach ourselves to the positive in life and not to the negative. And then the Sefer Achinuch goes on this whole long explanation of people who are really spiritual people. Anshei Maisa, people who are of high quality, so to speak, people, are very careful about this law. But they're really looking in life not to waste anything within this world, but very carefully judging what should be used and how should it be used. Since Matnat Chaim, we learn from the Sefer Chinuch something very important. It's not just one of the 613 laws. There must be something much deeper here that the Sefer Chinuch attaches such importance to it that really people should be sensitive to everything around them to utilize it for the proper purposes. And this is really echoed. If you take a look at the Mesillas Yesharim, Source 30. He says, in truth, the man is the center of a great balance, for if he is pulled after the world and is drawn further from his Creator, he is damaged and he damages the world with him. And if he rules over himself and unites himself with his Creator and uses the world only to aid him in the service of his Creator, he is uplifted and the world is uplifted with him. Continuing the end of this paragraph, when the Holy One, blessed be He, created Adam, He took him, the first man, and caused him to pass before the trees of the Garden of Eden. He said to him, see how beautiful and praiseworthy are my works and all that I have created for your sake. Take heed that you do not damage and destroy my world. And that's what it means, says the Ma'anat Chaim 31, that everything that God created, that original Mishnah we spoke about, was created for God's glory. The understanding that God said to the first man, look around the world, there is nothing here created for lack of a purpose. Everything created in this world is created as a potential for to show the kavod, the glory of God in this world. To destroy anything in this world is to make a statement that such an item does not have a purpose in this world. So it's not just destroying something. It's not just throwing things away for nothing. It's a much deeper level of a lack of recognition and understanding that everything was given in order to uplift and to use it as a kavod shamayim. And he says at the end of 31, Ubeyo chako bara lichvado, since everything was created for God's glory, hare kol habriyat so eken umachreset, all of creation screams out and says, that you do not come to destroy me, but rather utilize me correctly. It's almost like you could have these cartoon bubbles over life, right? Use me, do not abuse me. That's what the law of Baal Tashkut is about. Use me for Kavod Shamayim, that's why I'm here. If I wasn't here, the reason I am here is to be used properly. And that's my purpose in this world. So be careful how you view all physical aspects in this world. Let's take this one step deeper, or number of steps deeper. So a person may say to themselves, if we think about it logically, in reality, Baal Tashkei, to destroy something for no reason, is really very limited. We're not dealing here with destroying other people's property for no reason. Because that has nothing to do with Baal Tashkei, really. It has to do with what? We spoke about it at length last week, treating other people's property properly. So if I'm going to go to someone else's property and start trashing their house, so I have other problems. Forget Baal Tashkei. I have problems of dinim nisikin, laws of damages. So here says Rav Chaim so brilliantly. He says that Baal Tashkut is really dealing with things that you think you own. And you say to yourself, well, if I own it, I can do whatever I want with it. And that's the fallacy in life. And he quotes this based on a Gemara in 34, based on a Gemara that says, so we have a pasuk that says, "Hashem aresum loah," that God owns the whole world. And we have another pasuk that says, "Aris natalim bnei adam," God gave us the world. So how do we reconcile these two verses? Says the Gemara, "Lo kasha kan kodem bracha kam lachar bracha." Question is it before you say a blessing or after you say a blessing? A person can own something in life, but that doesn't give them the right to use it in any way they want to. I could go to the fruit store and buy fruit, but the fruit doesn't belong to me. When I say a bracha, then that fruit belongs to me. If I don't say a bracha, then that fruit doesn't belong to me. What is that statement saying? It's saying is, don't think you have bailus. Don't think that you have mastery over the world around you. It's really not yours. I don't care if you've acquired anything. I don't care if you've bought anything. Ultimately, the world belongs to God. And therefore, any time you use anything, whether sometimes it's technically saying a bracha, other times it's with this understanding in mind. That's why, parenthetically, a lot of people have a custom within their sfarim, within their books, to write in the front cover where their name is this verse, L'Hashem ha'arisum lo'ah, God owns the whole world, b'chazakat, b'rishut, in my holding, in my lifetime, it belongs to X, Y, or Z. But the book doesn't belong to me. It's that same concept of not perhaps verbalizing a bracha, but it's understanding. You know, it's a good business to go into. Under the couches, under your chairs, to have these, like, stickers for people to sell. It might go off very well in some communities. Leave that aside. But it's the concept behind it, which is so important, and that realization that it really doesn't belong to us, it really belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we have to use it within the guidelines that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. This idea is really a very Hasidic idea. If we look, source 35, Tversky on spirituality, quoting the Baal HaTanya, he says that in reality, that everything in the universe exists only because a spark of divinity is within it. And he points out there's a tendency for all things to remain in their natural state unless there's a strong enough force to drive them from it. For example, he says the natural state of a stone is to lie on the ground. You need a gravitational force to pull it up from the ground in the opposite direction, otherwise it's going to go back down to its original state. So he says, since there was nothing in existence prior to creation, the natural state of the universe is nothingness. It required a force to bring the world into existence, and this force was the command of God for everything to come into being. If this force were ever exhausted, the universe would disappear into nothingness again. Creation was thus not a single historical incident, but is essentially an ongoing process. And this is the key. Where God has invested in each and every item that it should exist, that's the force that keeps it around. If God were to take that away presently, right now, so there would be no object that's around. Within everything on earth, from the largest to most minuscule, there's a spark of divinity which maintains it in existence. The divine spark is concealed by the physical object it inhabits. and if a man's perception were pure, he would see this divine spark. The physical objects thus mask the reality of God's presence in everything. Since everything is totally effaced in divine presence, the only true reality is God. In order for us to function as mortals, we see the objects as though they had an independent existence. Man's purpose is to penetrate the cloak of concealment and recognize the true reality, which is also a wonderful way of looking at this world. Where if everything we would see in life is screaming out, I have a godly spark within me, people as well as objects, we would learn to value them, we would learn not to treat them with such a flippant manner. We would just integrate this idea in life of the Hashras HaShchina, the divine spark, which is in everything. And that's our job, really. If we would find this divine spark, so then we would have a different attitude in dealing with it. That's that famous Hasidic story he brings in 39. The Hasidic Rebbe, Rebendo, who saw a little boy playing with his friends hide-and-go-seek, and the boy was crying. He went over to him and said, why are you crying? He says, I'll tell you, we're playing a game of hide-and-go-seek, and the problem is I'm hiding, but no one's finding me. And that, says Remendel, is really what's going on in this world, where God is hiding, but no one's looking for him. You can imagine how sad that may be. On this level, the concept of taking the truma instead of giving the truma is an understanding that everything we have in life really belongs to God. So therefore, when I'm giving to God, I'm not really giving to God. I'm taking that which God has given me, and I'm returning it back to God. That one word of taking versus giving is a whole world view of understanding what life is about. Life is about taking that which belongs to God and utilizing it. By giving, you have the feeling that you have mastery over it. By taking, you have this understanding that it really belongs to God. On this level, says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the donations of all the physical objects in the tabernacle really parallel the concept of mitzvot, the concept of learning Torah, and our service of God. Once we have the Kabbalat Ol, once we have the divine yoke of kingship on us, our next job is to take, in Source 41, to take our mind and our heart and actually implement our actions into this world. And that's why the donations were made of various materials. The various materials are really a representation of what life is about. You can take the gold, and you can take the silver, and you can take the turquoise, and you can take all these materials, and you can utilize them for a divine purpose. The Mishkan represents a model for us on how you can utilize all of these aspects in life and elevate them for the divine. Then, on the second level, is the purpose of the Mishkan. The purpose of the Mishkan is to teach us how we can take physical objects in this world and elevate them for godliness. The different donations that are used are a representation to us of how vast an arena we have in our Asiyas HaMitzvos and our service of God that we can use. Some people are into Stukkah, some people are into Tefillin, some people are into whatever mitzvah you may be into. Hadlakas Neiros, whatever mitzvah it is, but you're able to take candles, you're able to take levy, you're able to take a mezuzah, you're able to take coin, and you're able to elevate it to God. The Mishkan became the structure of how you take the physical and you elevate it to God, that everything has a divine spark within it. Well, let's take this last step further, or two more steps further, and we'll summarize. That still doesn't answer our original question. Why are you bringing me the Medrash if I know the law of Baal Tashlim not to destroy trees? I know it from the Torah, so why are you bringing me this Medrash that they took from Atzei Shittim and not from fruit trees? So here the Matnach Chaim makes a very, very crucial point in 44. He says, a person may say to themselves, look, we're building this tabernacle for God. What could be a greater Gilui Kvod Shamayim, what could be a greater manifestation of God's kingship in this world than to take this tree and utilize it for God? So, okay, it's an apple tree, and I could use the apple to say a bracha of a borei priates. But what's greater, that borei priates on the apple, or to build from this apple tree a structure for God's presence to dwell in this world? So a person may say, you know what? God would prefer me to use this apple tree to build a structure for him rather than to utilize it for the apple tree. Or my own life. I can do so many mitzvot. I can have shirim in my houses and achnasat orchim. So I use the fruit tree because ultimately it's going to be a greater manifestation of God coming to this world than a regular apple tree. So that's what the Medrash is saying is no. Because when God creates something in this world, it has to be used for what God intended it to be used for. And that's the great chokhmah, the great wisdom in life, is to recognize that God created an apple tree to be an apple tree, and a tree that's a non-bearing fruit tree to be a to be used for building materials. We can't say, let me second judge, well, what is the best use of something in this world? When God has created a formula of how things should be used, we need to work within that formula. That's the greatness of the Medrash. That the best way of bringing a Gilui Kvod Shamayim, a greatness of God, into this world is to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And part of life is about finding what God wants us to do and to be so clear that the very thing called a tree, it could be an apple tree to be used to say a bracha, it could be a non-fruit-bearing tree to be used to build a structure. To give a mundane story before we bring this point home, I had this with my two-year-old, Kenanara, this week, where I always tell Rachel, we don't draw on the walls, we don't draw on the furniture, we don't draw on ourselves, we draw on paper. That's what we draw on, and we're trying to drill this into her head. So Sunday morning, God bless her, she let me sleep late. So when I got up, I knew that something went on in that hour that I slept late, since my husband wasn't home. So I started investigating, well, what went on in this hour? She was too quiet. So sure enough, she had taken a pen, which are easy to find around the house, and she had drawn all over her books. Now in her mind, she was 100% right, because I said, you can draw on paper. And that is paper. Now go explain to her that a book has a function called reading, and there's another paper called writing. So that's already a distinction I think is a little bit beyond a two-year-old to understand. But that's the distinctions that God is really saying to us. There's something called paper, and there's something called a book. There's something called a tree that's an apple tree, and there's something called a tree that's a non-fruit-bearing tree. That's what we have to look at in life. We know that, yes, it's a paper, but you don't write on a book. So in life, we have to really try to examine, well, what is the function of anything that's found in this world and utilize it for its function. A book is to read and regular paper is to draw. Where this is really brought home is in terms of our own lives in 45. Where one must strive, Rabbi Tatzin, world mass, to discover one's uniqueness. What is my particular task? What essential part of the universe is mine to build? This question is critically important because a life spent pursuing some unrealistic and inappropriate goal is a life wasted and worse, damages the entire structure. When a small and seemingly insignificant screw in the carburetor of the engine falls out of place and rattles around in the cylinders, for example, the entire engine may be irreparably damaged. And that's really where it comes down to our lives. The lesson of this medrash, where God builds an Atzei Shittim, the Mishkan from Atzei Shittim, not from a fruit tree, and the whole concept of the Mishkan is to understand that everything has a place to be utilized in the service of God. All materials in this world can be elevated for God, but it's not only materials, my friends. That medrash is teaching us all of us have our place in the service of God. Some of us are fruit-bearing trees. Some of us are apple trees. Some of us are acacia trees. You have to know what tree you are. Because if you're in the wrong tree, in the wrong field, doing the wrong thing, so you've messed everything up. And that's where you've lost everything in life. Life is about finding out who you are. If you're a book, then you're meant to be read and not meant to be written on. The final point, and we will summarize, is that says the Sfasemis so beautifully, he says, if a person has the ability to really touch into the fact, Shitzarich HaAdam, in the middle of 46, Levarer HaShrat HaShchina B'chol Davar, he's able to see the divine presence in each and every aspect of life. Ki Vadayim Elo Kol Aretz Kvodo, and for sure in the temple you saw so clearly the expression of godliness in this world. Our challenge is to have that Ratzon, to have that desire, Levarer Machuto Yitzarach, to be able to find godliness in all the physical aspects of life. It says as Fas Emes at the end of 46, V'hu Hashras Hashchina B'chol Davar Liyot Hemuna Kavua Shechayut HaKol L'mala Me'ateva. If we're able to be able to discern the godly spark in every single item in this world and to be able to utilize it for the glory of God, so then what we have accomplished, my friends, is we have accomplished Hashras Hashchina, divine presence resting in each and everything. And I will dwell among them. On this level, it's not dwelling among people. It's dwelling among items in this world. I can dwell among gold. I can dwell among silver. I can dwell among turquoise. I can dwell among whatever item it is, a stone. If you're able to say and discern that this item has godliness in it and it can be used for a holy purpose, and you invest, as the Sasema says, your ratzon pnimi, your inner will, that this has that kavod shamayim, this glory of God, so then the ashras, ashrina, the divine presence can be found in each and everything. To sum up everything we've seen today, the purpose of the Mishkan on the first level was for God's glory to come down in this world. God desires a relationship with us, and we need to respond to that desire. It's the concept of Kabbalat Ol, the acceptance of God's kingship upon us. And to really understand that it's not as much as we think we're giving to God, ultimately we're taking far much more from God. The ultimate goal is to feel that Kabbalat Ol, where God is going to dwell among us. The second level, the Mishkan, is teaching us the power of every object can be raised for the glory of God, can be used to find that divine spark for a godly purpose. But the key in life is to be able to discern what is used for what and to use the proper items for the proper things. If we're able to have that discernment and able to see how everything can be utilized for God, then v'shachanti v'tocham, then God can dwell in each and everything. And ultimately, we're not giving to God, we're but just taking from God, l'ashem ha'artzmoa, everything belongs to Him. But we're taking it in order to be able to utilize it for higher purposes, and that's the message of the Mishkan.